Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
All right, let's go ahead and get started. Turn in your Bible to 2 John, 2 John. We're going to look at this little letter written by the Apostle John. At the time that he wrote this letter, he is the last living of the original 12 disciples or apostles. Probably about 85 years old, so he's an old dude. I'm hoping to be writing letters and preaching at 80, 85. A couple more years, at least, out of me. This letter, as well as 3 John, were written about the same time. And they're short. In fact, a standard papyrus at the time that this was written was approximately 10 by 8 inches. And both of these letters, 2nd and 3rd John, will almost exactly fill up one of those sheets of papyrus. And so it appears that John just took a sheet of papyrus and said, okay, I'm going to say as much as I can in this space, like sending a text. You know, you're limited to one box. Well, you used to be. Now you're not. Now you can send letters by text, which I don't recommend because it's just annoying, okay? My little soapbox right there. If you want to write that much, send me an email. I don't know. That's not in my notes, so that was a freebie. As we look at these two letters, you know, 2 John today, and then Lord willing, 3 John next Sunday, we're going to notice a lot of similarity. There's a lot similar things in them as you go through them. And not only that, but they're also very similar to 1 John. And there is nothing new, actually, no new doctrine is discovered in either 2 or 3 John. What you see is an application of truths that he taught in 1 John. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to focus on that. We're going to cover everything that he says, but we're going to focus on the application that he brings in these letters. As you recall, going through 1 John, his primary focus was to deal with the problem of false teachers that were coming into the church, and the false teachers were of a particular group. There were lots of these false teachers that ended up kind of creeping in to the church over time, but one particular group was denying the incarnation, that Jesus came in the flesh. And so that's primarily what John dealt with in 1 John, but he also deals with it again in 2 John. And it kind of alludes to it in 3 John. You know, these false teachers were coming in, and so here in the letter today, he's going to tell the readers, the hearers of this letter, to avoid these false teachers. And then in 3 John, he addresses what might be the opposite problem, in that what some people appear to have been doing is, well, if there are false teachers coming in, then we'll just reject everyone that comes from outside, and we're not going to let anybody come in, you know, that's not, you know, of our group, the ones on the approved list. And John says, no, that's not what I want you to do either. I want you to welcome true teachers, people that are teaching the truth, welcome them into the church. So that's kind of a summary of both of these letters. We're going to focus on 2 John today. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just lift up this morning, even just moments before we started this service. Lord, I got word that somebody that has attended this church, someone that I have ministered to personally, went to be with you recently. And Lord God, it came as a bit of a shock, as that there was no warning, no advance notice, and he's just gone. Lord, it reminds us, Lord, that this time that we have on this world is temporary, and that we need to make the most of it, and we need to do what we can while we can. And so we're here, Lord, just recognizing that no one's promised tomorrow, but Lord, we may be blessed to, I would love to be teaching at 85, nobody may want to listen to me, but that's another matter entirely, Lord. We just ask, Lord God, that you would do a work in us today. Allow us to settle in and just receive from you and then apply what you say to us today so that we can take it out of these four walls and not just use it in our own lives, but apply it to those around us. Lord, especially as we realize that we are surrounded by people that are trying to give us a false message. That, Lord, there is truth. There is real truth. There is absolute truth. And that by following it, by knowing it, by applying it, by believing it, by obeying it, Lord God, we can have the kind of life that we are created for, a good life, a superabundant life. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would minister to each of our hearts in such a way that we would receive from you what we need so that we can be more like your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this time, and we ask your blessing on it now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Living in Truth. John's going to open up this letter with a greeting, verses 1 through 3. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." In both 2 and 3 John, John identifies himself, not by naming himself, but he identifies himself as the elder. The elder is a term in the church. It's the Greek word presbyteros, and has that idea, and we see it used as a title within the church. Our church is led by a group of elders, of which I am one of six elders in the church. I also have the title of pastor. You know, some elders are pastors and some are not. They're just elders. They're just old. Just kidding. That is another definition of the word elder. It refers to age. And John might be referring to himself as just being John the old guy. You know, that might be what he's trying to say here. But it may also apply, and may also and was used as a reference to that group of men that ultimately started the church. You know, those that Jesus ministered to directly, the 12 that he ministered to directly, and the 11 that, you know, that were after he was resurrected. Those 11 were considered the elders of the original Christian church. So he may be using one of those terms, but ultimately he's just identifying himself as the writer. They would have known him based on this term. They would have understood who he was. You know, it's also addressed to the elect lady. He doesn't name her, though if you look at 3 John, which was written about the same time, he does name the recipient of that letter. It's Gaius. And so in one letter, he names the recipient, and the other one, he doesn't. And this has led some to believe that he wasn't actually writing to a person, but to a church. And we see the same basic concept, or same basic term, in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says same basic thing, refers to the elect lady. And so the idea here, he might be writing to a church. As I studied through it, you can go either way. Either one works. The truths apply both ways, and so we're not going to be dogmatic. I lean toward the belief that he's writing to a church, but you can't be dogmatic about it. So I'm going to speak in more general terms than that, probably. Probably, we'll see. See how the Spirit leads me. Then after he makes this description, he describes his affection for them, and at the same time, he uses the word truth 4 times in these 3 verses. There's a connection between love and truth. That in the absence of truth, there is rarely love. Anybody that has been lied to or betrayed or anything like that can attest to that, can't you? It's hard to believe that someone loves you while they're lying to you, right? Wouldn't you agree with that? And so the connection is absolutely vital. We understand truth and love go together. Don't lie to me and then tell me you love me. You want to prove you love me? Tell me the truth. Amen? the rest of this letter, John is going to make three appeals to this group of people, this group of believers. Three appeals to encourage them to live in the truth, to live out the truth. And three basic appeals. Again, it's a short letter, so he's not trying to accomplish a lot here. In fact, as you look at the context as we get to the close, we're going to see it in both 2 John and 3 John, there's a sense of urgency. He said, I got more to say to you, but I'll say it when I get there face to face, but you need to know this right now. Like I can't wait until I get you to tell you this. So there was probably something going on that he was trying to communicate in such a way so they dealt with it right now rather than waiting until he got there, which we don't know when that was, but eventually he did get back to this group of people. The first appeal, continue to love fellow Christians. Again, that's not new. We heard it repeatedly in 1 John over and over and over again. Love one another over and over again. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. This verse is one of the reasons why I tend to lean toward the view that this was a church rather than a family. A family and a church are very similar to me, but you know that this was a group of a congregation of believers. As John is away from them, he's somewhere. We don't know for certain where he was, but he's away from them, and he encounters some of these children. They probably weren't children if they're some distance away from the family. They're probably adults, and likely these are just members of the church. And he runs across them, he encounters them, and as he encounters them, he witnesses them walking in truth, living in truth. And he's writing to say, I rejoice greatly. It just blessed my heart to see these people that you've been ministering to out there in the world living these things out, doing it. You know, as a parent, don't we rejoice in that? We see our kids, they're just walking in truth. They're doing it. They're an example of Jesus out in the world. Don't you just love that if that's true in your life? Sometimes it's not. As you see it, it just causes joy in your heart. As a pastor, the same thing. You know, I love, you know, not that I'm your dad. I'm not your dad. Don't come ask for an allowance. I'm going to say no. I'm going to tell you to go get a job. Sorry. Wow. You know, I love to see it when people in the church, and again, I don't, I'm giving you all I have, and there's a part of me that just rejoices when I see you getting it. Not that you're depending on me, any of that stuff. I don't get weird like that, but it just fills me with joy when God's church is doing stuff that just shows the world how that there's a God out there that loves them and wants to bless them. I love that. He's going to remind them now of something that he taught extensively in in 1 John, verses 5 and 6. And now I plead with you, lady, which was a term of respect in that culture, not as though I write a new commandment, this is not new to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. I've said it over and over again. This is love. That we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. You know, he's saying this is not new. I told you right from the very beginning. I've been telling you right from the very beginning that one of the ways that we prove that we love God is by loving one another and obeying his commandments. And, you know, I'm just encouraging you to keep doing that. Continue loving God by loving one another and obeying his commandments. You cannot honestly say that you love God and not love one another. You cannot say I'm loving God while you're hating another Christian. You know, he said in 1 John that loving other Christians is one of the proofs of the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ, that without love for other Christians, we can't say it. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's not an optional thing. Yeah, because you know what? It's just me and God. Yeah, you ever heard somebody say that? I don't need other Christians. I don't need the church. It's just me and God. Well, according to John, that's not true. According to John, if we are going to love God, we must love other Christians. Anybody but me think that's a hard thing? Anybody ever been messed with by another Christian? Disappointed, let down, betrayed, offended, mistreated, neglected? Pick a term. All of us. All of us could probably say at some point in our life, some Christian has acted in a very un-Christian way, right? But if we're going to love God, what must we do? Love them. And not an ooey-gooey Hallmark kind of a love, you know, with, you know, unicorns and rainbows and butterflies, but with agape, sacrificial, self-giving love, giving without any expectation of response or return. That's what we're called to. We're going to love God. That's what we're called to. Even to those miserable ones, even those ones that are obnoxious, even those ones that are, you know, ultra needy, we're to love them and love them and love them and love them. That's not easy. But if we're going to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, that's the kind of Christians we ought to be. Amen? Second appeal. First one, continue to love one another. Second one, guard against false teachers. I have to warn you in advance. I don't have to, but I'm going to. I'm going to say something that to some of you might be controversial. So just, you know, kind of get yourself warmed up for it. It's coming later. There are false teachers in the world, and I've not been bashful to call them out by name as we've gone through this. I'm going to do it again. You know, the primary focus of 1 John was to address the reality. There are false teachers were coming into the church. They're showing up, and they're causing problems within the church. And John is going to say, you know what? You need to deal with that. You need to avoid them. And he reminds us here in verse 7 what we ought to be looking for, how to spot them. What are the ways to spot them? Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. A deceiver is someone who is determined to deceive. They have a purpose. That's their objective is to influence you in a very particular way. Yeah, you know, we have to keep in mind something. You know, one of the things I rarely tell people is if you really want to get into the Bible, you need to put yourself in the environment as much as you can. You need to try to imagine yourself as the person that the writer is writing to, because it helps us to understand the message he's trying to communicate. And one of the things we need to understand is that the environment there is, remember, all they had was the Old Testament and a few letters that had been circulating around. I mean, most of the Bible teachers that, you know, that were leading churches would have been blown away by this library we have behind us. They had no such thing. You know, I've got in my library, this is not my library, I would pick and choose some books out of this library if I could, but my library, I've got a couple hundred books in my library that I use for studies. I have a Bible study program that has thousands of resources on the Bible. The language resources and commentaries and dictionaries and the things about the, you know, culture that the, you know, these accounts are in, all that. I got tons and tons of that stuff. And I have the freedom to take dozens of hours every week for the purpose of studying the Bible. That wasn't true back in these times. In these times, most of these churches were being led by guys that had little or no Bible training. They're just doing the best they can with the little bit that they've got. And they were changing the world, by the way. And so it was very common that when one of these itinerant preachers or apostles or prophets would blow into town, that they would have them come into the church to teach, because many of these guys were gifted communicators. And we see all through the book of Acts and many of the epistles that was going on, that they were, Paul was going into these churches. He was sending people, back to churches. And so there was a lot of this was going on. Well, it opened a door for unscrupulous people, men, to come in and take advantage of this open door, either for their own personal gain or to build a following, or who knows what their motivation was. But they were motivated to come in and to take advantage of these churches. And it was going on all over the place. And so John, as well as Paul and Peter and Jude, all dealt with this very issue over and over and over again. Watch out, there are deceivers. They're out there, they're trying to deceive you. And so that's the environment that they're in. But one of the traits that this particular church was facing, it was a group of people that were starting to take some gained some momentum, a group of these false teachers, and it was built around the denial of the incarnation of Jesus, saying that Jesus did not, in fact, come in the flesh, that he was a manifestation of God. That was one of their big claims. As Christians, one of our foundational absolutely mandatory beliefs, if you want to call yourself a Christian, is that Jesus, God the Son, has existed for all of eternity. Has always existed. Just as God the Father has always existed, just as God the Holy Spirit has always existed, God the Son, Jesus, has always existed. The very beginning of the Gospel of John says that very thing. In the beginning was the Word. We read later on that the Word is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Must believe that Jesus is God, that he's always existed. And then when the time was right and God's plan of redemption, he sent Jesus as a man. Now, this is where many of these people are probably struggling. I can remember back to a time when I didn't believe in God. I did not believe this Bible stuff. I thought it was all just hooey. I can remember back to that time, and one of my struggles was wrapping my mind around the idea of God, of this all-supreme being. I could not understand it. I couldn't define it. I couldn't describe it to myself, which there's a reason for that, because it's beyond human understanding. And because I couldn't understand it, I could not accept it. Well, even if you can accept that, trying to accept the reality that God could step down out of eternity and be born as a baby is amazing. I mean, that baffles the imagination and the mind. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. It wasn't flesh. Was God, was with God from the very beginning. It wasn't flesh, and then became flesh. And dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This doctrine is absolutely key. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe that. Now, there are groups out there that do call themselves Christians that don't believe that. They are not Christian. We understand that that is so key to us, because if Jesus didn't become a man, then his sacrifice would have meant nothing. Jesus became like we are so that he could make us like he is. And without the incarnation, that is meaningless. He must have come in the flesh. Otherwise, what we're going to do after this service also is meaningless. Communion means nothing if he did not come in the flesh. And there is no hope of salvation. None. If he did not come in the flesh, if he did not die for the sins of the world, then there's no hope. There's no hope. That's why John and other Bible writers are so aggressive when they come against these false teachers. You know, Jude, which we're going to get to in a couple of weeks, said this, Jude 12 and 13, these are spots, these false teachers, in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear. They do like no big deal. Serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow. Jude is not being politically correct here. John's warning. He's warning these people that he loves. You got to watch out for these people. You got to watch out for them. And it's just as true today as it was when John first penned these letters. We have to watch out. They're still around today. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. John is saying this because he doesn't want them or himself to lose reward. There's a reward that is promised to the faithful service of God. As we walk with God, as we serve God, God promises to reward us. Now, some would suggest that's heaven. Nope, that's not it. Heaven is an absolute guaranteed reality for every single true believer in Jesus Christ. Whether you're good at it or not, whether you do anything for God or not, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Rewards are for faithful service. When the Apostle Paul was talking about that, the idea, there's a day coming where we will all stand before Jesus. We're going to stand before him. And they're going to lay out all of the things we did in our life, all the good things and all the bad things we laid out in front of us, all the works we did in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this. He goes through a fire. 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There's a day coming where the things that we do, when we're standing in heaven in front of Jesus and all of our works are being tested by fire, some of those works will remain and some of them will be burned up. And what Paul is saying, I don't want to miss any of it. I don't want to miss any of the I want the full reward. And I believe it's right for us as believers to want everything that God promises us. You get that, right? If God promises you something, you should want it. You know, John 10:10, I've come, they may have life more abundantly or super abundantly. Do you want a super abundant life? You should. It's a promise to you. You need to do something to get it. You can't just sit there and, you know, pew potato and, you know, expect, you know, the heavens to open up and get everything you want. You have to do your part. But it's a promise to us. Go for the full reward. I don't want to miss anything that God promises us. The false teachers, they're trying to cheat you. They're trying to deceive you. And if we allow it, they will take away from us, they will deprive us of the very things that God promises us. Watch out. We have to guard ourselves. verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ, he's referring in context here to the incarnation of Christ, but ultimately it means all of the doctrine of Christ, of who he is, and the fact that he came in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life, that he died an atoning death for the sins of the whole world, that he was resurrected again on the third day, that after 40 days he ascended to heaven, he's going to prepare a place for us, and someday he's coming back again, plus a few other things mixed in there, but those are the basics. We have to believe that. If you don't believe that, if you don't have the Father and the Son, you don't have anything. You don't believe that doctrine. And the word transgresses here is interesting because one of the meanings of it is to go on ahead. The idea of progressive, being progressive, being ahead of, in the context here, being ahead of God. Let me tell you, that's not a good place to be. You want to be with God, not ahead of God. And we often hear people telling us in our culture today, in the church, church people, we need to be more progressive. And they talk about making the gospel message relevant. Everybody ever heard that term? Making the gospel message relevant. Changing the gospel message so that the culture accepts it. Anybody tells you that? Watch out. Watch out. I am 99.9999999% I'm 100% sure that when Jesus uttered the words of the gospel, he did it perfectly. Perfectly. We do not need to make the gospel message relevant. We need to be faithful to the gospel message exactly the way Jesus uttered it, the way God expressed it. Now, I'll be relevant in my relationships, but not in my message. I will not sugarcoat it. I will not water it down. I will not make it palatable. Today, if I say to somebody, we need to love one another. Most people in our culture today said, okay, the way you love me is accept me exactly the way that I am. And do not tell me that I need to change. Do not tell me that my lifestyle is wrong. Do not tell me that there's something about my life that God disapproves of. Do not tell me that, because that's unloving. Matter of fact, it can also be called hate to tell people the truth. You ever know it? You know that, right? We live in a time where telling people the truth can be described as hate. The gospel message is perfect. Tell them, there's a God in heaven that loves you. He wants to save you from your sin, but you have to repent. Third appeal. This is where I get a little controversial. Reject the false teachers. Reject the false teachers. Verses 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you, does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Again, we talk about the culture, need a little background here. In that culture, in that time, and we see it all through the Bible over and over again, the hospitality was a part of their culture. And the root word that's used often for this idea of hospitality means lover of strangers. Matter of fact, it was incredibly rude not to show hospitality to strangers. It was considered to be socially unacceptable that when a stranger was coming through, that somebody was to show them hospitality. That when strangers, when they came in, that they would be invited into people's homes and they'd be taken care of and provided for. That was natural and normal in the culture. But John is saying, don't do it with these false teachers. which I believe is the main reason why he's writing this, because it was going on. And there are probably people wondering, you know, there's some people, they're saying something a little weird. But, you know, we need to show them hospitality. John's saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. Matter of fact, do not bring them out. Don't even say hello to them. Well, John, that's a little rude. Bringing people into your home was a part of making them a part of your life and endorsing the message that they were communicating, is what John is saying. We see examples of it in Acts chapter 16. Lydia, you know, asks the Apostle Paul, if I'm acceptable in your sight, please come and bring your friends and stay in my home. She invited him to stay, and he did it. He obviously felt that she was acceptable. John says here, you reject those false teachers. Do not bring them into your home. Don't even greet them. His point is, if you do it, you are sharing in their deeds. We have a modern example of this. Many of you have probably experienced this. Sitting at home on a Saturday afternoon, a knock on the door. And you go to the door, and there's either a group of guys with their white shirts and their ties on, their little elder badge on, or a couple with a Watchtower pamphlet. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, both these groups, teach that Jesus did not come in the flesh. They teach some other thing that they call truth, but they do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. That sounds to me exactly the exact same people that John is talking about here right now. Now, I in my life, and maybe some of you have done the same thing, I thought, you know what? You know, I've got my stuff together. I'm going to bring them in. I used to hide. They'd knock on. Oh, I know who that is. I'm not answering the door. Maybe they'll just go away. They did eventually. Then I started bringing them in, talking to them. I stopped doing it because it was a pointless exercise. As Christians, catch this, we should have nothing to do with them. Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing to do with them. If we believe what John is saying here in verses 10 to 11, we should not invite them in. We shouldn't even greet them. That's not very loving. John is saying that's not the problem. The problem is not love. The problem is endorsing. See, if I invite them into my home, have this conversation with them, tell them, nope, you're wrong, that's not right, okay, you can go now, and they go out, what do you think they say at the very next house they come to? You know what? I was sitting down. We had this wonderful conversation with Rick. Can we come in and share with you what we talked to Rick about? I have just endorsed their message. I am sharing in their evil. You want to know what to do the next time they show up at your door? You're going to love this. Don't hide. Don't invite them in. But this is what you need to do for those of you that are bold and willing. You need to express to them, the Bible teaches that I should not talk to you. Because what you teach, what you're going to share with me, is false. And because God loves you, I love you, and I need you to hear something. That if you do not repent of this sin, you are going to go to hell and suffer a punishment for those who have led others astray. Now, why would I do that? Well, because I love them. If somebody doesn't tell them the truth, in much the same tone that I just said it to you, they may continue doing. Now, understand something. Most of these people are not bad people. They're not evil people. They've been deceived themselves. And they are walking and living in the deception that they have been trained to believe is truth. somebody needs to tell them the truth. Now, most of them are not going to, fall on their face and repent. But just maybe, one of them will hear something that will challenge them enough to go and look. Well, wait a minute. Why do you say what we say is false? Why are you telling this? Well, go back to the Gospel of John. You take them back to the Gospel of John. They have no real good defense. Well, they've been trained to answer all your questions. Don't do it. Just say, no, what you teach is false. And if you do not repent, you will go to hell. Because without the Son, you don't have the Father. And if you don't have the Father, you do not have heaven. And I love you enough to tell you that truth. Amen? I'll get letters about that probably. Being loving doesn't mean we just, accept people the way that they are without at least expressing truth to them in some way. Now, we're all going to get opportunities to do that in different ways in our life. That was just one. There are other examples. I'm going to give you a real quick one. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to anyways. Guys like Joel Osteen, he's a false teacher. Please, please, please do not post any more quotes from Joel Osteen on your Facebook page. You are sharing in his evil. Even if the things that you're saying, oh, that sounds really good. Find somebody else that said it, because I'm guessing he got it from somebody else. Don't buy his books. Stay away from it. Stay away. We ought to be good citizens, be kind, don't yell at them, don't sick your dog on them, don't turn your sprinklers on. But don't do anything that will enable them to continue doing their evil deeds. Don't help them. Don't help them. If you're not bold enough to tell them what I just said, then just say, the Bible tells me not to talk to you. And just leave it at that. Don't take their pamphlets. Don't ask them to come back later. Just stay away from them. John wraps it up quickly, verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. John's planning on making a visit to them. But, again, the matter was so urgent that he sends this letter ahead just so that they can be dealing with that. I'm guessing probably didn't want to, show up and have false teachers hanging out in the church, teaching and doing their thing or staying in people's homes and things like that. He probably didn't want those guys around. He says, get those guys out before I get there. Clean up your house before I get there is kind of what he's doing. The key phrase for us, I think, is in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. And the idea there is examine yourself. That you have to look out for yourself. You can't just accept whatever someone says. You need to know what the truth is, and you need to do what is right. Examine yourself. God doesn't want us to be blissfully ignorant of all the things that are going around the world around us, because there are people that are trying to deceive us. Whether they're doing it because they have been deceived and they're just repeating the deceptions that they've been taught, or whether they're doing it to take advantage. There are people that are trying to deceive. And we cannot be ignorant of those things. We need to look to ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be wise in relation to these things. Paul said in Ephesians 4:14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, meaning all these doctrines that pop in and out. They're still today, even now, you still have these weird doctrines that pop up. Somebody gets this weird idea about this or that or the other thing, and they send it out there because they want to write a book and make money, so they write a book about this doctrine, which has no basis in reality. And people say, oh, have you heard the new doctrine? Yes, I've heard it, and I discounted it. Don't be caught up in that junk. By the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, people looking for ways to take advantage of those that are ignorant. To live in the truth, we need to avoid the lie. We need to avoid that which is false. And to do that, we need to know the truth so well that when the lie presents itself, it's obvious to us. Paul said, examine yourself. You know, do you know the truth? Do you know the truth well enough that when a falsehood is presented to you, that you know it immediately? You know, before you say yes too quickly, I would ask you, how do you know? How do you know? The thing about deception, it's deceiving. Very often, it's wrapped up in a lie or in truth. You know, it's 99% truth and 1% lie. I can accept 99% of that. No, if you can't accept 100% of it, you probably ought to let it go. Our best defense is to saturate our mind, our heart, our soul with the Word of God.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfb.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.